going to ask Sister Savannah to come up and sing for us now. Pastor asked for this morning before he come to preach. And I don't know if you saw our live nativity the other night, but I just want to say this young lady was a blessing. It started when she sang the first song, and she's going to come to sing for us this morning, Breath of Heaven.
Breath of heaven, I don't know who wrote that song, but I believe they got it right. And we're going to, Lord willing, get into that just a little bit here in a minute. But we had the Christmas play out here, the live nativity. And Savannah was singing that song. And God spoke to me while she was singing it. And I started thinking about Scripture. She was standing over there in the light, and there was a light behind her, and as she sang, it was cold, and the breath was coming out of her mouth. And God started, you know how Scripture starts coming just like that. But I want to talk this morning about the Christ of Christmas. And I mentioned a minute ago, we're in a time today to where Christmas is hopping, okay? It's hopping so much, it takes me 2 hours to get from my job to here because of the traffic. Normally it takes me about 1 hour and 20 minutes, okay, that's long enough. But I pull out of the little business park we're on there, and I'm thinking it's been this way since Thanksgiving. I wish these people get this shopping over with. Amen. Because I've got places to go. Amen. You know, we get these Christmas cards, and they say everything in the world except Merry Christmas. They'll say Happy Holidays, they'll say Season's Greetings. And it's almost like it's so politically incorrect that you wonder if it's all right to say anymore. It's all right to say. You know, down there where I work, we've got about 16 different countries. You know, some people go to the mission field, but I want you to realize God's brought the mission field to us. And what we ought to do, and I got another message God, I believe, is going to let me preach here soon, but what we ought to do is be living for God in the midst. But Christmas, I want you to understand, Christmas is about Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about Jack Frost. It's not about Frosty the Snowman. It's about the birth of a Savior. And I've got a message this morning. It's the Christmas, the Christ of Christmas, and I want to talk about five essentials of faith concerning the Christ of Christmas. Now, I'm going to spend all of my time on the first point. I know y'all going to be wondering, boy, if he preaches that long on every point, we'll be here. We won't get. No, all the time's going to be spent on the first point. And then we'll just run through the last four or do what God has us to do. But the first one that I want you to understand that we're going to talk about is a miraculous birth. Now, when I say five essentials of faith, I want you to understand what I believe. And I believe this more now after studying this than ever before. Is if you're going to be saved by the grace of God, there's some things you've got to believe. Now, the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. It's simple. But here's the point. You got to believe. It's not something you can make up and go your own way or do your own thing. But here's what I want you to see, number one. It's for Christ to come, the Christ of Christmas, there had to be a miraculous birth. When as Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14, it was foretold by the prophet Isaiah that it would happen. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this was foretold long before the angel Gabriel ever visited Mary. And what I want to do this morning is going to be a little different than the way that I would normally preach, but this is just the way that God has given it to me. And I want to go through the scripture in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, and want to talk about where the angel visited Mary and the things that transpired. But I want us to begin in Luke, chapter number 1, and verse number 26. And I want to see where the angel comes to speak to Mary. Now, it was miraculous. Now, I believe that God has angels that still minister. But, you know, one thing I want us to understand in the day and times that we're living in, we have the completed Word of God. The completed Word of God, they say it's still the most published, the most sold book in the land, but is it changing the land? You know, sometimes today people seek or they want a sign, but they wouldn't believe the sign if the sign comes, because God's given us the Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit, and people won't believe that. Folks, if an angel walked in, you wouldn't believe it. We've gotten so accustomed to movies like Star Wars and The Scorpion King that I believe the devil is preparing people for the end times and they don't even know it. So that they can see and experience things and not be shocked by it, but we're not listening to the Spirit of God. You see, the angel came and he spoke to Mary, and it says in the sixth month of the prophet, it basically is talking about the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, there are some things significant to understand the day that Mary meets Gabriel. Mary meets the same angel that Zacharias encountered in the temple, that came to him and told him that he would have a son in his old age, but there were no burning coals, there was no sacred altar surrounding his appearance. Instead, Gabriel comes without ceremony to the humblest of villages, a village in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a town that's located off the main trading routes, and this town had a reputation. Many believe that there was a troop of Roman soldiers that was housed in this village. You know, some people actually say, or they even proclaim today, that Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier. Because of this, Nathanael, when he was speaking of Nazareth, he voiced a popular sentiment toward the city and its citizens in John chapter 4 and verse number 16, or number 46, John 1, 46, where he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? A question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, here's what I want you to understand, that God believed that there was something good in Nazareth. Because it was in Nazareth where the little girl named Mary lived. If you go to the 27th verse, it says that the angel went to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now I want you to notice that twice in this particular verse, Luke refers to Mary as a virgin. The Greek word used here for a virgin is parthenos, which in this context simply means one who had not yet had sexual relations. You know, I've taught on this at Christmas time, and I've spoke about it at different times, and, you know, I sometimes, especially when you get into a church or a Sunday school class, and I've seen this before, where I'll say Mary was a virgin who had a baby. And you see people roll their eyes. I've even had people snicker. I've even had people say, huh. Well, I believe what the Bible says. Now, I want you to understand as we get into this, the betrothal system of the day, it was very important and it was very significant. When the mothers and the fathers would come together and they would agree, the betrothal or the condition which took place, it was formal and it was very binding. So that when they agreed that the daughter and the son would come together, once this contract was negotiated, even though the marriage ceremony had not occurred, the bridegroom-to-be could not be rid of this betrothal except through divorce. In other words, it was binding and it was very binding. And in this case, if Joseph had died before they had actually come together in marriage, Mary would have been his legal widow. So it's very important to understand that it says that she was betrothed or espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. She was promised and she was given. So if this is something significant, that if in this same time period another man had been with Mary, then she would have been punished as an adulteress. there were very strict rules for a damsel betrothed to a husband. Now, folks, I want to tell you, sometimes when I read the Old Testament, I thank God that for grace. Okay? I talked to a guy yesterday, and he was trying to tell me about this and the law and that and the law, and I asked him outright, I said, have you ever read Paul's writing? I said, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and rather than reading these books or rather than reading this, why don't you go read what Paul wrote and understand what it means to live by grace? Because if you think you're going to heaven based on your own merit, you're mistaken. You see, the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 23 says this: if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out of the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Now, this is what Joseph understood. And what I want you to understand is God knew what was written in the Old Testament. After all, didn't he write on tablets with his finger and give them to Moses? Now, during her engagement, Mary's purity was under scrutiny. However, God chooses this time to send Gabriel to Mary with some wonderful yet unsettling news. If you go down to verse number 28 in the first chapter of Luke, it says, and the angel came to her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, when he comes to her and he speaks to her, he deals with her very gently. And I want you to remember that Mary was just a very young woman. She was not yet married. She was promised. Sometimes people begin to dispute about her age, but folks, they got married young. And she was not yet married, but she was young and she was tender, but she was highly favored, very much favored, which can also be interpreted as full of grace. I want God's favor on my life. I mentioned to somebody this morning that it would scare me to death to get up in the morning and drive to work if I felt like God's favor or God's hand had left me. I want it more than anything else. But I believe when I look at this scripture, when the angel comes to Mary and he says to her, she's highly favored, she's full of grace, maybe even the angel himself was astonished at God's favor. Because it was favor that was cast on her. You know, sometimes when God does things in our life and he's trying and he's doing everything he can to bless us and help us, and we wonder what God's doing. You ever wondered that maybe when God is working in your life and you're uncomfortable, it's because you are favored. It's because you are full of grace, because the last thing you want in your life is for God to leave you alone. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, God, speak, do something, but please do not be silent. And here Gabriel, he comes and he speaks to Mary. And when he speaks to her, she has no idea why at this point he has come unto her. And she's troubled at his statement. In verse number 29, it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now from here, quickly Gabriel continues in the 30th through the 33rd verse. It says, and then the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now the devout people of that day were anxiously looking for the great deliverer that Gabriel describes. If you go down to Luke chapter number 2 and 25 through 38, the scripture talks about a man whose name was Simeon and a woman whose name was Anna. And Simeon was in the temple and he was waiting and believing because he had been told by the Spirit of God that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. You know, he was dedicated to God. He was praying. He was serving God. He was in the temple. And I believe when Mary and Joseph walked in holding the little child, and he saw him, immediately the Spirit of God filled him. And I saw a painting one time called Simeon's Moment of a gray-haired man, and he's holding the baby up to the sky. It's kind of like me when I saw my grandson yesterday, and I'm holding him up, you know, kind of like the Lion King. But I believe when Simeon first saw the Lord's Christ and he held him up and he saw the baby and he said, "Now I can depart in peace, for I've seen him." They were looking and they were expecting and they knew that the time was near. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." Listen to this. "Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Amen. Yes. You see, God said, "Enough waiting. It's time." And he goes to Nazareth to a little girl named Mary, who was highly favored and full of grace. And he tells her, "You're going to have a child." You remember Zacharias, just a little before when Gabriel goes to him, he asked for a sign. "How can it be that I am an old man, I'm going to have a child?" And up until the time that the child was born, he could not speak. And that was his sign. But when the child is born and they ask what's his name, Zacharias says, "His name's John." Well, here Mary, she doesn't ask for proof. She simply wonders about the process. She says, "How can a virgin have a baby?" In Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How can this be, seeing I've never been with a man? And the angel graciously explains, says, "And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Now, how can a virgin have a baby? Now, I want you to notice in this scripture the presence of the Trinity in Jesus' conception. He said, number one, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. She will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next thing he said, the power of the highest, or the Most High, or El Elyon, the power of God will overshadow thee. So you got the Holy Spirit, you got the power of God, and you got the birth of a Savior, which is Christ Jesus. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I believe that. I just believe that Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier." Some people do. Some people say, "Well, Jesus was the son of Joseph." But that's not true either. See, I want you to consider something, if you've ever thought about it, and I'll tell you why this song, "The Breath of Heaven," was so moving to me when I heard it and I began to think about this. Consider the first man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the scripture says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, I got to thinking about this. I made this morning. Could you imagine when God created the heavens and the earth? And he made the garden and all the things that were in it. And he went over there. This is modeling clay. Just clay. Y'all realize God's an artist. He's an artist. Have you ever looked at all of his creation and all of his done and not stood in amazement? Have you ever seen the sunrise early on the morning peeking through the leaves? And watch the squirrels and the hawk and the eagle. But God made something very special, and he made it in his own image. He got down, and he made a man out of the dust of the earth. And the scripture says all that he had to do for that man of clay to get up and walk around was that he breathed into his nostrils life, and man became a living soul. He got up and he walked around. And he named him, let's call him Adam. And he named him Adam, and he saw Adam, and he made a help meet, which means suitable for him. And he gave him dominion. In Psalms 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Just the breath of his mouth. So what does God have to do for a virgin to have a baby? You know, there's a scripture that talks about a blind man. And Jesus passed by where he was at, and the scripture says that he spat on the ground and he made spittle. And I can almost see that he made these little clay patches just like this right here. And he put them over his eyes. You know, I've been afraid to go have that surgery because, you know, I can't see with my glasses. Amen. And if there's any chance, okay, I like my glasses. But if Jesus passed by and he had these little clay patches of spittle, and he said, just let me put these on your eyes, and you won't be so nearsighted anymore that if you drop your glasses, you won't be able to get home. And that's exactly what he did, just from the clay, and he placed them on his eyes, and he went and he washed it off, and the scripture says he came seeing. Now Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? See, a lady has eggs, and a man has seed. And as we understand it, the seed and the egg come together, and it becomes a living soul. Right then. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord, in the book of Psalms, the Lord doth know how the bones do grow in the womb. And if you look at that scripture, it's bony fragments. It's talking about the little pieces and parts. But here's what I believe happened. I believe that Mary was there, and where it said the Holy Ghost filled her and the power of God, I just believe God breathed. And I believe when the breath of God touched her body, inside of her began to grow the Son of God, a little baby that would one day be a sacrifice for you and I, so that we might be able to have life, so that we might be able to live a life on this earth with hope of a future. You see, all God had to do was breathe. But you say, well, I just don't know if I can believe that. You need to believe it. You need to be able to believe it, because if you don't believe that God could breathe on Mary and Mary be a pregnant without being with a man, then how can you believe that God created man from the dust of the earth? See, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're more prone to believe in evolution. You're not going to believe in God. See, the significance of the virgin birth is tremendous. The first mention of the virgin birth was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where it said, the Lord God said to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. But a woman doesn't have seed. He's talking about Christ. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, this verse is a prediction of Jesus' victory over Satan, because Jesus crushed the head of Satan while suffering a heel wound in the process. Further, in Galatians 4:4, we read the verse that said, God sent forth his Son, it said, made of a woman. You see, Joseph was the monarch. And it was important for Joseph to be in the bloodline, but Joseph was not the blood daddy. He was in the line. Just like if you go to the other side, Mary was the matriarch. And I believe that Mary came from the Aaronic line of priests. And I believe that because she was the cousin of Elizabeth. And if you read the scripture, it tells us that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. And Jesus was the Messiah. The one that was foretold in Isaiah chapter 7 that he would be born of a virgin. See, with Jesus was both man and God. And without a virgin birth, Jesus would just be man and not God and man. And it was very significant and very important that he come and be God and man. He had to be man. And you know, I heard it mentioned in the class next door, and I've thought about it myself, the song. This is such a strange way to save the world. But in order for Jesus to be able to be our intercessor, he became the God-man so that he could feel everything we feel. Another thing very important to understand about the virgin birth. The scripture tells us, because one man sinned, all men became sinners. And that sin is passed through the man. But there was no sin passed to Jesus through the bloodline of Adam. Because God breathed on Mary. And Mary was born. Was pregnant with the child Jesus. See, in Romans 5:12, it tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, without the virgin birth, Jesus would be what a lot of people say he is. Just a good man. A lot of people believe he was just a prophet. I was up in northeastern Tennessee last week, and there was a house that was dug into the side of a hill. And as we passed by, they wanted to show it to me. And they said, you know, the man who built that house in the side of that hill, he built it because he said God told him to build it. And we looked at it, and it was sticking there. I said, well, I wonder what he's going to do when it rains real hard, because he's going to have mud on his roof. But I looked at it, and he had signs up, and he had crosses all the way around the top that lit up, and he had a big sign that said, El Shaddai. But right over here beside it, he had another big sign, and I made him stop and let me read it. It said, Jesus Christ is not God. What do they do with the Bible? You see, the Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It also says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God incarnate. And he was born of a virgin. And I believe you must believe in the virgin birth. Because if you do not believe in the virgin birth, you're not going to believe the other essentials of faith concerning the Christ of Christmas. You see, I think the first essential is a miraculous birth. But here's the second thing concerning the Christ of Christmas, is a meticulous life. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill a divine purpose. And when he lived on this earth and he walked on this earth, I want you to understand very much, he was absolutely without sin. You know, the same people who don't believe in the virgin birth, they don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life either. I've heard him say that he was born of a Roman soldier was his father. I've also heard him say that he had an affair with this one or that one. I want to tell you, he lived a sinless life. And he lived a sinless life so he could stand in intercession between God the Father and you and I. And he could understand our every hurt and our every pain. But he could become the perfect sacrifice. So that when God looks at us, he has to look through Jesus. And when he looks at us through Jesus, he does not see us as we are, but he sees us as righteous because of what God did for us. That's my hope. You know, every now and then I run into somebody and they want to try to tell me the things that I need to do to go to heaven. And I just told a guy this week, I said, man, I can't be good enough to go to heaven. But I believe that Jesus was good enough that I can go because of Him. You see, He had a miraculous birth, but He had a meticulous life. He lived a life fulfilling the will of God from the time He was 12 years old in the temple, and He went into the temple and they were astonished at Him and the way He spoke. And then when He went into the temple as an adult and He quoted scripture from the book of Isaiah and He said, "This day is this fulfilled in your hearing." Have you ever thought about that Jesus was the most powerful preacher that ever walked the face of the earth? I love to hear good preaching, and I enjoyed Brother Garland last Sunday. But can you imagine being in Jesus' presence? The power of God exuding from Him, the wisdom that come out of His mouth, every word that He said. Didn't the disciples say in one place, when they went to take Him, some of the Pharisees said, "Never a man spake like this man." In one place the disciples says, "Even the wind and the sea obeys Him." He lived a meticulous life. And I believe you have to believe that to be saved. The next one is, He had a vicarious death. You see, I believe you need to believe this and understand this, what Jesus Christ did for you. When He died on the cross and they took Him and He went up the Via Dolorosa and He carried His cross and He was beaten with many stripes, and they hung Him on the cross. To die vicariously means to die in somebody else's place. The scripture says in one place that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He died in my place. And here's something I want us to understand, and I think this makes it personal. He not only died for me, He died as me. Because when He was on the cross and He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For a very short period of time, God the Father had to turn His back on His Son. Because God is holy and God cannot look on sin. And I believe all the sin of the whole world was placed on Christ. That's why I believe when Jesus was on the cross, He didn't die from the wounds on His head. He didn't die from the wounds in His hand or in His feet. You see, when the soldiers came by because they didn't want Him hanging all day on the cross, they took a stick and the thief on this side and the thief on this side, they break their legs. And the reason they break their legs is the way you die in crucifixion is through suffocation. They could not push themselves up to exhale air. But when they got to Jesus, Scripture said He was already dead, but also fulfilled another prophecy that said not one of His bones would be broken. And when they came to Jesus, He was already dead. Because I believe when all that sin was placed on Him, He died of a broken heart. See, He had a miraculous birth. He had a meticulous life. He had a vicarious death. But it didn't stop there, and here's where it begins to get very good for us. Amen? The next thing that happened is He had a victorious resurrection. You see, they took Him over there and they placed Him in a borrowed tomb in Joseph's tomb. And when they came early in the morning, you know, they were mourning to be able to be near the tomb, and they come to where He was. The stone was rolled away. And the angel said, "He's not here." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If we get to this point in the story and things stop and there's not a victorious resurrection, what is our hope? You know, I have a grandmother who's 96 years old that just passed away. I talked to her. She's ready to go and be with God. Guess what? You and I are next. And I told them when we were there and we were counseling with the family, I said, it's just going to be a blink of an eye and a twinkling of time that we're all either going to be with God or we're going to be cast into outer darkness and separation because we don't believe in the essentials of faith that are given to us from the Word of God. You see, because He rose, you and I can live. Because he rose, you and I don't have to worry that when we close our eyes in death, that's the end. That's not the end. See, because we were made for another place. The scripture teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like this. Well, you've been gone for a long time. It's like he's going to look around and say, well, there you are. I've been looking for you. I've been over here talking to Peter and John. And after I celebrated rejoicing around the throne of heaven, I've been looking for you. A victorious resurrection. Because he lives, we can live. That's why for a Christian, although we grieve and we miss them and we love them, and I know that we do, and you know why we do that? Because we're created in his image. And you remember when Jesus came to where Mary and Martha were and they said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother had not died. Scripture says, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And when he makes intercession for you and I, the scripture says that the Spirit, it bears witness for us with groanings that cannot even be uttered out of our mouth. God cares for you. You see, he had a miraculous birth. He had a meticulous life. He had a vicarious death. And he's had a victorious resurrection. And you must believe these things. But I'll tell you the last one. He's going to have a glorious return. He's coming. I got a sign on my wall at work that simply says, watch. Now see, sometimes people come in, they can't read the codes. But I got them all over my office. If they know the Lord, they'll pick up on it pretty quick. See, I put one over there on my desk when we didn't have any work that simply says this. 150 and 3. We didn't have any work, and I read that scripture over there where Peter and John, they had toiled, and you know, Jesus, they couldn't find him, they didn't know where he's at, and Peter, he said, well, I'm just going fishing. And they were over there fishing, and they didn't catch any fish, and the Lord was standing on the shore, and he said, cast the net on the right side, and you'll find. And they said that they got so many, the net was full, they drug it to shore. Two things, the net did not tear. And there were 153. And when I saw that and I read about it, I thought about how God wants to bless us while we're here, while we're waiting for him to return. But he's going to return, and he showed them who he was when he spoke to them, when he said, put the net in the right place. Here's the point. You follow God while you're waiting, because he's coming. And until he comes, he knows how to take care of his children. That other little sign, watch, listen. You see, he will return for his children. This is why the Christ of Christmas is so offensive. This is why it's okay to have Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus and toy soldiers in front of the courthouse, but not a nativity scene. Because if you believe in the God of this Bible, then you must believe what the God of this Bible says about you. And people don't want to believe what the God of the Bible says about them. But I'll tell you where I'm at with the Christ of Christmas. I believe he was born of a virgin. No doubt. I believe he lived a sinless life. And I certainly believe he died in my place. Because if I'm ever going to get to heaven, it'll never be because I was good enough. It had to be because of what he did for me. I believe he rose again. I believe he got up. And I love that scripture in the first part of Acts that said death could not hold him and corruption could not touch him. I heard a preacher preaching one time, you know, God don't say this. God don't call us all the same. And what only thing a preacher can do is follow the Lord. But this guy was preaching. He said it's like this. It's like when Jesus died on the cross, the devil's over there and he's celebrating. He's rejoicing. And he looks over at death and he says, death, I want you to go up there and you get a hold of him. like you've never got a hold of anybody else. And you hold on to him because we don't want him mistaken thinking he's got some kind of power. And then he said, corruption. He said, I want you to go wrap yourself around him. And I want you to rot him just as fast as you can. I want you to decay him. But you know what the Bible says? Death could not hold him. And corruption could not touch him because he was the defiant Son of God. And when they come looking, there wasn't a cocoon of a body. There were grave clothes that had collapsed because his body had come out. And he appeared 9 different times. At one time to over 500. Told Thomas, doubting Thomas. He said, I'm not going to believe. Unless I can touch the nail prints in his hands and reach into his side. Thomas seen him. And he said, come. There's somebody this morning that says, I don't know if I believe or not. You know what God's saying? Come.
Listen now.
Come and feel. Come and touch. Because you must believe, and if the intellect in you is there and you're doubting, I want you to understand something. You need to make sure.
That's right.
As a preacher preached last Sunday, I'm going to heaven. I believe in the Christ of Christmas. It's not just season's greetings for me. It's the birthday of my Lord. If you would stand to your feet. The altars are always open here, but they're open right now especially for you to come. If there's any need in your heart that you want to talk to God about, I want you to know the greatest gift anyone could ever receive is the gift of Jesus. You know, we're excited. We got the news this week that there was one that was here Wednesday night at our youth service, got saved when they got home that night. Some of our youth, praise the Lord for our youth. They actually worked with a little girl over the phone. She got saved at home. Thank God. But you know, there may be somebody here this morning, the greatest thing you can get for Christmas is the peace of God. You know, it's got to the point, let's just be honest, in America today. You remember watching the Waltons when you was growing up and they got real excited if they got a sack that had an orange in it. And it had a few walnuts in it. And if they got one little present or baby doll, I'm going to be honest now because I know I'm not the only one. I've taken my kids shopping 3 or 4 times. I said, y'all get whatever you want. You know what they told me? They said, Daddy, we got everything.
That's it.
You know what? America's got everything except peace with God. What are you going to have when you leave here today if you go out and you get that new car and you get that new house and you get that new jewelry and you get everything else? But you don't have peace with God. What God's offering you is greater than anything out there. As they sing, I just want you to know the greatest gift is waiting for you this morning. Amen. Go ahead.
Made of wood, built by man, there it stood, salvation's plan. Adam's fall and my own sin, it was all placed on him. Without the cross, I would not know redeeming love that's on my soul. Without the blood, where would I be? I would be lost. Without the cross, mercy spilled, love divine, on Calvary's hill, for all mankind, flowing through the ages past, destined to reach me at last. Without the cross, I would not know redeeming love that's on my soul. Without the blood, where would I be? I would be lost. Without the cross, I can't repay him for the grace he poured out on that tree, but I can live my life for Jesus Christ, for all he's done for me. Without the cross, I would not know redeeming love that's on my soul. Without the blood, where would I be? I would be lost. I would be lost. I would be lost. Without the cross. Without the cross.
Thank you, Jesus.
The greatest gift that's ever been given. The gift of Christ. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And it's a gift that God has given us. You know, during this season, families are going to get together that sometimes don't see each other a lot. Sometimes we exchange gifts, but you know, you can give other things. Sometimes there are things that are a whole lot more important than the gift that's under the tree. You can give kindness. Some people need to give forgiveness. Some people can't get together at Christmas because there's barriers and walls and there's trouble. But I want to tell you, we're not here long. God's been good to us. We really ought to be good to one another. Amen. I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I hope something I said was able to help you. And thank you again, church, for your kindness and your blessings and that y'all have bestowed upon me and my family. We've enjoyed being here. And it seems like the year's gone by to me. Did it go by quick to y'all? So much going on, you really need to stay on top of it. Like you say, it'll be 2 months and it'll be Christmas again. I want everybody to have a very Merry Christmas. Now, we are going to have a Wanna tonight. We got a Wanna parties. They're going to have a lot of fun tonight. We're not going to have the Bible study because I need to be involved in some other things this afternoon, but I will be back tonight. Remember our Christmas candlelight service Wednesday night. We're going to have candles, and we're going to sing Silent Night, and we're going to have some songs and just a time of worship. Amen. So thank you for coming this morning. Brother Bruce, would you come dismiss us in prayer, please?